is about what it was down in Florida. So, but it is good to be back here. I must admit, I missed out on last week's service. I really love our Observance Sunday that we have, which is the first Sunday within the year. I always appreciate that service. It's always good to reflect on it. I did watch it afterwards, but it's not the same when you watch it afterwards and whatnot. Usually during that service, I have 15 minutes or 20 minutes or so where I share a little bit of a vision of what I would like to see and what I'm praying about for the upcoming year. And that's what I plan on doing this morning. It'll be a little bit longer than 15 or 20 minutes, but it won't be too long. In a sense, what I'm going to talk about this morning, you've already heard. Actually, you've already heard it. Because if you were here last week, there was a part of the service where Jeff Kissler got up, and as Abigail mentioned this morning, that there was a big prayer that he prayed for our church. It is a prayer that the elders and I have worked through and come up with, and really providing a vision for what God would have for us in 2026 as a church. We're asking God to do this in our midst and among us, especially over the upcoming year. And as Jeff mentioned, and also Abigail mentioned, it's something that we want to continually bring before us as a church to be able to pray through together as a church. At least once a month, you're going to hear it prayed from some aspect of the service, us praying for that again from the Lord for these things. It's something that I am committing to praying about weekly as the pastor, and I'd encourage you to take time through the week or once a month or however God would lead you to pray through this for our church together. I know that you'll get it in the newsletter. You'll see it in the newsletter. I put it in the notes today, so you have it on the physical notes. It's on the app notes as well. If you're one that likes to use the sermon notes on the app, you'll also find it there. So you'll have access to it to be able to work through and to pray through. I stole that idea, the idea of a big prayer, from a vine growers retreat that I was a part of last October. And it's really a great way to boil down what it is you want to see God do, whether that be in a ministry or in this church, or what you're involved in. It's a great way for you to think through and say, what should I be praying about for each of these areas? And as you heard the group leaders, I asked them to do that. And you heard Abigail share what God really worked on her to be praying about with her group. I have one for my group. If you're part of my group, if you're part of another group, you got one. You're going to hear these prayers that we're asking the Lord to work in our ministries. If you're coming tonight, guess what? You're going to hear one eventually about the ministries. So just to remind you, you can see it in the notes there. The prayer is this, asking the Lord to help me in Gospel Life Church to be filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit so that we would pursue holiness in both attitude and action. We're asking the Lord to help us to strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that comes from Ephesians 4. With our hearts filled with love and an attitude of forgiveness, we're asking that we might take the next step in our spiritual life and help others to take their next step, seeing many come to Christ and grow as disciples of the Lord. We're asking that the Lord would help us to help us to faithfully serve the Lord by serving others with joy and gratitude, putting their needs ahead of our own. We're asking the Lord to give us an urgency for sharing the gospel with others and to continually pray, knowing that the resurrected Christ could return at any moment. That's the heart of our prayer for 2026. I had Dan read Ephesians 3 this morning because that's a big prayer. That's one of two prayers in Ephesians that Paul gives to the Ephesian church as a big prayer, as it were. If I were here to write an epistle, I got stuck in Orlando for some reason. Civil War broke out, and I'm stuck down there. And I'm writing back to Gospel Life Church. If I were to have a big prayer, it would be the prayer in our epistle I'd be writing, if you want to put it that way, a letter, would be the prayer that you have for us, 2026. asking God to work in our lives so that we become a people who are pursuing holiness, that we be a people who are striving for unity, maintaining unity, that we take our next step of faith and encourage others to do the same, serve one another faithfully, and have an urgency to share the gospel. Those are pretty worthy things to pray for, wouldn't you say? Right, all two of you, you would say so. It's good. But here's the reality, though. If you take a step back and look at that prayer, all of those things, gospel urgency, holiness, service, so forth, all of those are actually products. They're symptoms, you could say. They're fruit, as it were. They overflow out of something else. They're sourced elsewhere. They're not an end to themselves, as you might say. So imagine you go home today from church nice and early, because that's what we're doing now. And you open your fridge and you find all your food spoiled. I'm not praying that on any of you. But imagine that that happened, right? You open the fridge and now all the food is in it. It's warm. That's always like something's going on. And you find all this food spoiled. And, of course, the reason for that is the fridge isn't holding any cold air, right? So there's no cold air in there. You see, the temperature got too warm and your food got spoiled. The food spoiling is just a symptom, right? It's not the root of the issue. What's the root of the issue? Your fridge isn't holding warmth. Well, actually, you look a little farther, you realize the seal's not working correctly. And so how do you fix the problem? Well, you go to the seal, fix the seal, and then you get, now it's going to hold cold air, and now your food comes back. And so all of the things, it's a terrible illustration to make this point, that what we have and what we're going to talk about with this, these different aspects we're praying for are really just a fruit. They're a symptom. They're the result of something else that's happening. Ultimately, in your life and in my life, if we're going to have greater urgency for sharing the gospel, if we're going to pursue holiness more in our thoughts and in our actions, if we're going to seek to grow in our next step and help others take their next step in their life, if you're going to serve others and develop a heart of service, it's not because you're going to try harder. It's because of something more basic, something more fundamental, as it were. All of these things are a product or result of your love for Christ. All of them. If you love Christ more, then you'll pursue holiness. If you love Christ, you'll serve others. If you love Christ, how could you not share the love of Christ with others? If you love Christ, there'll be an urgency in sharing that love with others. In a sense, the prayer that we have for 2026, really, we could say, would be summed up this way, that we would just love Christ more and more and more as a church. My prayer for you individually, my prayer for the church, is that you would love Christ more and more in your life. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, my prayer for you would be that you learn more about who Christ is, that you would see what he's done, that you would understand who he is, what he's done, and the impact that that has on this world and on your life, and how you then can in turn, as you see that and reflect on that, put your faith and trust in Christ and love Christ. That would be my prayer for you if you don't know the Lord this morning. But for all of us, let me just ask you this question. How much do you love the Lord, if you can quantify it? Do you love the Lord? How much do you honor the Lord? How much is he what you think about, and what he cares about is what you care about, and what he is concerned with is what you're concerned with this morning? You know, what's interesting about all of those items in the big prayer for 2026 is that all of them you're going to find in the scriptures connected to Christ. All of them. Each of them is connected to what he's done. And each of them flow out of a love for Christ. So today is going to be a little bit different than my typical message. Normally, I go through a passage of scripture. We'll be back in the Gospel of Luke starting next week. But I want to take a few minutes and look at each of the items in the big prayer. And just show you how they flow from what Christ has done. How they flow from our love for Christ. We're going to jump around the scriptures a bit this morning. There's not going to be one passage. Sorry about that, Dan. I miscommunicated that to you. So have your Bibles ready to move around a little bit. We do have pew Bibles there. There's a reason for that. They're for you to take and use. I'll be honest, if you're the Bible's a big book. If you're not, like, I don't know where things are in the Bible. Like, I understand, that's a big book. That's a big book to tackle. We have Bibles there for you. Grab one of those. I'll give you the page number that we're going to turn to. That way it's easier to find. You'll find the people that think they know the Bible better. You'll get there quicker than them because you'll have the page numbers, okay? And we'll go through a bunch of different passages this morning. So let's start with that. First, the prayer focuses on holiness. And you see that in the prayer where it says to be filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, so that we would pursue holiness in both attitude and action. Holiness, even as it's worded in that prayer, is a result of the Spirit's work in a person's life, a result of the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is we're not born into this world holy. We are born fallen. And the Lord in his great design of my life has given me another toddler. And I always point to this. I did not purposely tell my toddler the word no. I've never told my toddler how to disobey. It wasn't on my agenda as a parent. I've never read in a parenting book, this is how you teach your child to disobey. She does. We do. We all do. Why? Because as the Bible makes clear, we all are born into this world in a fallen state, not holy and sinful. But when we become a Christian through the work of the Spirit then indwells within us, changes us, and starts to work holiness in our lives. It's something that is said in theological circles as progressive sanctification, being set apart to God in greater holiness. It's a work that the Lord does. And so Paul, who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. What a blessing from the Lord, right? To be changed as a person. A new creation. Now able to say yes to the Lord when you need to say yes and no to sin. Doesn't mean you always do. But able to. Freed to do that. It's a work that God does. But don't miss it. Our growth in holiness comes from a commitment to Christ as well. Our commitment to Christ's likeness. And that comes from a love for the Lord. So turn your Bibles to John 14, verse 15, a very small verse, but powerful verse. John chapter 14 and verse 15, page 847, if you're using a pew Bible this morning, page 847. John chapter 14 in verse 15, Jesus is speaking, and notice it's a very simple verse, verse 15. If you love me, he says, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, our keeping of the commandments, which is a vital part of growth in holiness, flows from our love for Christ. You see that? We love Jesus, you might say, therefore we keep his commandments. If we truly love him, we will. We will seek to keep his commandments. And the way John actually wrote this, I'm not trying to flex or anything, but the way it is in Greek, and what it says here in verse 15 would be, you could even say, since you love me, you will keep my commandments. It assumes that this is true. If you truly do love me, I'm going to assume that that's true. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to keep my commandments. Since you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because that's what people who love Jesus do, right? They keep his commandments. So if we're not keeping his commandments, we got a love problem, you see? Since you love me, keep my commandments. Holiness is connected to our love for Christ. And of course, our love for Christ is connected to Christ's love for us, is it not? Why do we love Christ? John chapter 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And so we grow in our love for the Lord. As we grow in our love for the Lord, excuse me, we grow in our pursuit of holiness. Anytime I do any form of marriage counseling and I have two professing believers that are struggling because, you know, welcome to the world of living with other people. And if they're sinning against one another, I say, you have a love problem. They're like, yeah. No, you don't love Jesus enough. All right? Starts there. So our love for the Lord is based, of course, on the love that the Lord had for us. So we pray for an increase of holiness. We're really praying that we love Jesus more. Secondly, unity. Unity. Second part of that prayer, help us to strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with our hearts filled with love and with an attitude. It's a prayer focused on unity of the body. That is something that the devil would love to disrupt in our midst. He would love to create walls between this side and that side, or between two people in a pew. He would love to have us fighting about things all the time. Because if you can get a church distracted with disunity, you can render it powerless in the world. You can render it without any gospel reputation, any desire to share the gospel. I mean, you want to get a church from reaching the lost, get it fighting amongst itself. It's an easy way to do it. It's an easy way to do it. That disunity is going to be a temptation for us, and it always has been a temptation, is no surprise, because as you look at the New Testament and you look at all these churches in the New Testament that these letters are written to, you're going to find time after time churches struggling with unity. You look at the book of Corinthians, it's filled with it. He starts off right out of the gate about disunity within the church. They're fighting in chapter 3 over their favorite theologian. They're fighting around the Lord's Supper. They're fighting around, you know, head coverings. They're fighting around every possible thing, food offered to idols, whether you should eat it. You know, is that right? Is that wrong? And we're going to fight over this and create disunity. But they weren't the only church with a unity problem. Philippians, you see it all through there. You have two of the most influential women in that church fighting. And it's causing the church to stop bringing the gospel to its community. You go over to Romans, and guess what? You have a church that's in disunity. There's an issue among them concerning whether or not you can eat certain foods. It was probably I don't know what the word I was looking for, but that's not it. It was probably a result, that's better, of the racial divide that was happening within the church between Jew and Gentile. Well, look at the encouragement that Paul gives them. Look at Romans 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. That's on page 893, page 893 within the Pew Bible. He's concluding his whole section. So Romans 14 is about food and judging, and people are judging because they're eating, and others are thinking, I'm better than you because I'm able to eat. And so you have this fight taking place over food in Romans 14. And look at chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3. Look what he says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Stop being selfish. Seek the good of others. Try to build one another up. But notice what he says there in verse number 3. For Christ did not please himself. Could you imagine if Christ pleased himself? Could you imagine if he put himself before us? He did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Think about it. The fact that they were in a church fighting, not that they were fighting, but that they were in a church and now they're fighting, but that they're in the church was because Christ did not please himself. Because he put their needs ahead of his own, you might say, and died for them while they were still sinners. And so now they're in a church, and now they're going to take this great, glorious grace of Christ, and they're going to use it to fight against one another. And he's like, no, follow the example of Christ in verse 3, who did not please himself, but put others before himself. He took on the punishment that we were owed, and he did so willingly, pleasing the Father rather than his own self and bringing salvation. You see, even a call to unity, a desire for unity, comes from a self-sacrificing Christ who did not please himself. Now just think about that alone and how many arguments and fights are just about me getting what I want. I mean, you look at the book of James, in James chapter 4, you read it and you think, James is crazy, but he says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? And I always jokingly say, the other person, right? Because that's where we naturally go. Yeah, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. It was the manager. I mean, if I just had the best manager in the world, this wouldn't be a problem, but you're a terrible manager, right? But whatever it is. But he says this after that, is it not this? That you, and I'm going to just paraphrase it in my own words, that you want something and you're not getting it, so you kill them. You're like, that's a little bit harsh. No, that's not a big stretch. Because ultimately what you do when you want something and someone gets in the way, I tell people this all the time, you dehumanize them at that point. They're no longer a person. They're an object in your way. And so I can talk to them however I want. Quarrels and fights. But unity is driven on an attitude that Christ had who did not please himself, but laid himself aside. As Philippians 2 says, took on flesh, became obedient even unto death. Our love for Christ and what he's done should have us following a similar step, not in pursuit of pleasing ourselves, but in pursuit of seeking what's best for others. Our big prayer is focused on unity, because I know that if we grow in our love for Christ, we'll seek to maintain unity in 2026. Thirdly, the next step. You see that part of the sermon, the prayer there. May we take the next step in our spiritual life and help others to take their next step, seeing many come to Christ and grow as disciples of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I know for me, it's just way too easy to coast in life, right? It just is. I mean, life just happens. That's why we always make fun of resolutions every year. Because come February, come March, come September, it ain't happening. Because we just fall back so easily to such a coast in our life. It's one of the reasons that you're going to keep hearing all the time in the language we use here at church to help others take the next step and to take that next step. Because we're going to coast if we're not. Look at Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 in the Pew Bible, page 922. Philippians chapter 3, probably one of the most famous passages in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Look what Paul says here, again, who wrote that book. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on. Notice his attitude. I press on. To make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and notice the language of progress, you could say, and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's a man on a mission there. Do you see that? He's moving forward, you could say. He's pushing on. But why? Verse 12, the end of verse 12. Why does he say that? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ had redeemed him. He had called him out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this is his incentive, you could say, that he continues to strain forward to obtain Christ. His life of growth is driven by what Christ had already done for him in making him his own. So think about the logic of what he's saying. It's what Christ has done that motivates me and you to continue to press on to the next step and pursue Christ and pursue him. If you're struggling or stagnant in your Christian life, it's worth asking, and you know, how much have you thought about what Christ has done for you? How much have you forgotten the great work that Christ has done for you? Do you love Christ this morning? Have you considered all that he's done to make you his own so that you could then pursue him and know him? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He's our example and he's our goal. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Run with endurance. Continue on in that next step, as it were, keeping your eyes on Jesus who endured for us. Take the next step. Fourthly, service. One of the prayers, this prayer is focused on service. Help us to faithfully serve the Lord by serving others with joy and gratitude, putting their needs ahead of our own. I'm not sure about you, but when I am really encapsulated, that's not the right word, when I'm captured, that's better, by the love of Christ, when I reflect on what he's done, what he continues to do, how much he loves me, the fact that he still loves me, that I fail him each week and he still takes me in, forgives me. When I think about these realities, it's not really hard to start putting others' needs ahead of my own. It isn't. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Page 916. Galatians 5 verses 13 through 15. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Verse 13, Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 15, as he's concluding really this whole book, he starts to get real practical. And verse 13, you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The opposite is what I call Christian cannibalism. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Notice in the first line in verse 13, what is the motive there? What gets us ready to serve? It's what he says right at the beginning. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom that's found only in Christ. Not through the keeping of the law in the context of Galatians, not through the keeping of circumcision in the context of Galatians, but through faith in Christ, you are free in Christ. So what do? Well, you get free to serve yourself. No. No, look what he says, verse 13. You're called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, which is saying is an opportunity for yourself, but through love, serve one another. We're freed from sin and bondage, freed from the sin, the penalty of sin and what's expected because of sin, all by Christ. Why? So that we can, verse 13, use it through love, that freedom, to serve one another. Use it to serve others. It naturally flows from our freedom in Christ. And when you love Christ for what he's done, of course you're going to serve others because you're going to be like Christ and do what he does. And look at verse 14, kind of makes us uncomfortable. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Like, isn't the whole law be fulfilled in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? And there's a reason that Paul goes there. You know a really good test for how much you love the Lord? How much do you love others? Because John puts it this way: you can't see God, right? You can't see God, but you can see others, can't you? And if you can't love who's right in front of you, how can you love someone that you can't see? And that's why Paul does that. He goes, the whole law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor, because he knows if you're not loving your neighbor, you're not loving God. If you're not serving others, you're not serving God. Serving others reveals an underlying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve, verse 13, because of the freedom of what he's done for us. He's freed us, and he's freed us to serve others. This is the reality of what Christ has done and drives a love for him. And as we love him, we naturally serve others. There's one more part in the big prayer. Last one, fifth part, urgency. Urgency. You've heard me talk about this before. But it's a prayer. Give us urgency for sharing the gospel with others, to continually pray, knowing that the resurrected Christ could return at any moment. If there's one area that I think the Lord has worked the most in my life over the past year, and as a pastor, as I think about shepherding the flock of God, it is in this area of urgency with the gospel. I've seen a great burden in my heart for us as a church to grow in urgency for the gospel, in urgency for sharing the gospel with the lost, to reorient our lives and shape our lives around taking opportunities to share the gospel. It's one of the reasons the new group that I'm starting, to be honest with you, and hopefully, as you'll see, my group is going to be a big part of what our church is doing in the future, as opportunities to get the gospel in the lives of people who might be wondering about Jesus. But I know for a fact, and I know this is probably true in your life, that when I love Christ the most, and I'm grateful for his great grace and mercy in my life, it's not hard to share it with others. It's not as hard. A little pin on that. It's not as hard. Because, man, how could I not share this with others? What he's done for me. It's an outflow of my love for Christ. So turn to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 908, page 908, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 11 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 15. So the big picture of Corinthians is he's talking about the ministry that we have in the new covenant. He develops it a lot in chapter 3. He talks about it in chapter 4. He's still talking about it in chapter 5. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not, verse 12, commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ, notice this, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, there's way more in this passage than I'm going to be able to talk about today. And that's not why I'm going to this passage. I want you to see something. Verse 11, what's a motive for him persuading others? Verse 11, the fear of the Lord. See that? And now jump down to verse number 14. What controls him? Verse 14. The love of Christ. What drives Paul in this context, which is a context about persuading others about Christ, what drives him is a fear of the Lord and a love of Christ in verse number 14. Because Christ came in verse 15. Notice, he died for all. This is what he came to do. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He came to redeem and give a people new life, a life, notice, that was now different from the world around them. Do you see what he's saying in verse 15? It's a very powerful verse. A life that's different from the world. Not driven by the same goals and the same agenda anymore. Crippled, I would argue, by the same pursuits, but a new life that is driven to please him. No longer live for themselves, but implied, live for him who for their sake died and was raised. And of course, pleasing Christ in the context goes all the way back to verse number 11 of persuading others, you see? The gospel. Sharing the gospel. Well, what controls us to do this? Verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. And some of you have an NIV that says, I got to write it down. What did I say? Compels. That's weak. The word means controls. It has a stronger connotation to it. The love of Christ controls us. Now, the love of Christ for us controls us. The love that he demonstrated for us drives us to live for him and not for myself. The love that he showed for me controls me. And of course, it is true that our love for Christ would control us, would it not? And motivate us to also persuade others. But in the context, it's probably Christ's love for us is what drives us and controls us to persuade others about the great news of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have an urgency within it. The way that we live so that we could share that great truth and hope with others. This is the big prayer for 2026. A church that's captivated by the love of Christ, driven by this love, so that they pursue unity, holiness, helping others grow with the next step, serving, and an urgency for the lost. I'll be honest, I'm pretty excited about this year. I'm really excited. I'm really excited when I see already God doing in people's lives. It's so encouraging. I love it that the first ministry night we did in whenever it was, November, ministry team night, I was like, hey, anyone got any testimonies about sharing the gospel? It was like, boom, 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 boom. I'm excited for what God's doing in our midst. I'm excited for what God's going to do in 2026, where we're going, as we pursue him and we seek him onward and forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, please help me and this church, Gospel Life Church, to be filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, so that we would pursue holiness in both our attitudes and our actions. Help us to strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, with our hearts filled with love and with an attitude of forgiveness. Lord, may we take the next step in our spiritual life and help others to take their next step, seeing many come to Christ and grow as disciples of the Lord. Lord, help us to faithfully serve you by serving others with joy and gratitude, Lord, that we might put their needs ahead of our own needs. Lord, give us an urgency, we pray, for the sharing of the gospel with others. And Lord, that we would be continually in prayer, anticipating, knowing, and awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we sing, one area that I've started to do some things, made you uncomfortable, which I revel in, is to make sure that we don't just come on Sunday, hear the word, and walk away. I also would love to see us speak the word to one another more and more in our lives. So take a few minutes right now. I give you notes. Some of you don't take them. Shame on you. No, it's fine. I don't really care. But one of the questions I asked is, what's one of the big takeaways? You look at those things that we brought up. Pursuit of holiness, striving for unity, serving, next step, urgency for the gospel. Right now, I want you to either write it down or type it in a text to yourself, whatever, I don't care. Just keep it silent. And which one of those areas do you think you'd like to see the Lord All of them, of course, but right now you're like, yeah, this is an area the Lord spoke to me today. So take a minute and do that, if you would, right where you are. Then take this week and pray through that, all right? For me, my answer is the urgency for the gospel. That's an area where I just see the Lord, like, just hounding me. You know, he's coming in, and he's like, come on, Dave, seriously, come on, come on. And so that's an area I want to grow in. Don't forget, like, pray through this, share it with someone else. That's what we're here for, mutual encouragement. And then also, don't forget, we have prayer partners every week. We do it every week. If you're like, if the Lord's really burdening you and you just need someone else to pray for you, or if you have an area that you just need some prayer for, you get an upcoming something or other, and you just want to know people are praying, they're more than happy. They're up here on the front. They'll talk with you. They'll pray with you. But let's be a church that's committed to not only hearing the word, as James says in James chapter 1 and 2, but become doers of the word, because true faith works. It works itself out in how we live. Let's pray. Father, you're great. You're good. May we all have an urgency for the gospel. But I know, Lord, in particular my life, so often I shy away. Give me strength through your spirit and work within each one of us. We know you're a good God. We know you're doing great things. We're excited about it. Continue to do a great thing here. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and close in song.